There we go. Good morning. We were just talking about my grandson said a sentence earlier today. He said, "What this?" And I was reminding my son how much further advanced my grandson is, because my son's first sentence was he grabbed a butcher knife from the counter and held it to my throat, as I recall, and said, "No, no." Technically a sentence. I'm very scared. Well, happy Father's Day. Man, Father's Day, it's the best holiday. Now, a lot of folks don't know that. I was watching a comedian, and they said the holidays are ranked. And, like, Father's Day is, like, down there in, like, 9th or 10th. So you got Christmas, and you got Mother's Day, and that makes sense. Jesus and Mama. And then you got Arbor Day, and you got demons and ghouls on Halloween, and then fathers show up somewhere. But anyway, we do appreciate you, and we've got a really cool gift for you as you leave, so make sure you grab that before you go. And so we're in Luke chapter 11. Typically, you know, on Mother's Day, we preach a sermon where we just talk about how great moms are, and then on Father's Day, we beat up dads and say, "You got to do better." So today I thought, you know what? What men can be used to? Being ignored. So I'm going to ignore Father's Day. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer together this morning. And I will tell you where our society is. I mean, you think, you read the newspaper and you think, we can't go lower, we can't go lower. But I'll tell you, we reached a new low, because on Jeopardy the other day, you know, they get the smartest people in the country. And the question was, "Our Father who art in heaven, blank be thy name." Well, y'all know that, right? Please tell me. Not one of them got it. Not one of them understood. So anyway, we're going to read the Lord's Prayer together this morning. We were talking about faith in this sermon series, which we'll be finishing up pretty soon. I'm going to start another sermon series on King David, which would be fun. But we're talking about faith. Faith is the foundation of the Christian life. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. I mean, any transaction you make in the kingdom of God, it requires faith. And we've all been given a measure of faith, but we want to grow in it. We want to strengthen it. And so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. So we're studying these passages in the scriptures that will build our faith. And a couple weeks ago, we read one in which Jesus cursed the fig tree, remember? And he was teaching the disciples about it because they were amazed. And Jesus said to them afterwards, "Therefore I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you would have received it, and it will be yours." And so it reminded me, of course, that prayer is the link that connects all of these faith stories together. Prayer is like the strand that runs through all of them and ties them together. Prayer strengthens our faith. Prayer makes our faith effective. James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful in its effect. It's powerful. And prayer not only changes me, but prayer changes things. And so we want to talk about it this morning. And it's such a common topic in the church. I mean, we talk about prayer all the time. And we kind of just assume that we all are on the same page, we all know how to pray, and y'all know exactly what we're talking about. But most of us, if we're honest, don't. We don't really know how to pray, and it's a good idea to talk about it, and that's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. So we're in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation.'" So very similar to there's a prayer we call the Lord's Prayer as well in the book of Matthew that's a little bit different. He adds a little bit to it in that passage. But this is his teaching again on this same prayer. And the fact that Jesus' disciples come up to him and ask him for a lesson, ask him to teach them how to pray, is not surprising at all. Rabbis would often have distinct ways of praying and would teach their disciples how to pray. In fact, we just read here that John the Baptist was teaching his disciples how to pray. And so Jesus' disciples want to learn prayer from him. But as I said, he's already outlined this prayer in another place. So what he's doing now, he's adding a little bit to it, I think. They weren't looking for a technique or a style of prayer. They wanted to pray like Jesus. They wanted results like Jesus. Because when Jesus prayed, things happened. When he prayed and cursed a fig tree, they walked out the next day and it was from the roots up, it was dead. And so this is what they're after. They want to know how to pray like Jesus. And so Jesus, as his per usual, was here praying. And when he finished his prayer, the disciples came up to him. One of them asked him, "Jesus, what's the secret? What's your secret to prayer? How can we pray like you?" And so in his teaching, I think he gives us several principles that we're going to go through this morning about prayer. The first is having a heart for God. Jesus says, whenever you pray, say. Whenever you pray, say. Now, you don't have to, every prayer you pray doesn't have to be spoken out loud, but some of our prayers need to be spoken out loud. Whenever you pray. And so when the first statement, that first word, whenever, implies that this happens more than just, you know, every once in a while. Whenever you pray, say. Now we tell our kids, say your prayers, right? I grew up hearing that, say your prayers. And so a lot of us grow up thinking that in order to pray, you need to have your hands folded in front of a plate of food or in your pajamas when you say your prayers. But prayer can happen at any time, at any place. Now, the words we say obviously are important, but they're not the most important thing. I grew up in a church, and it shall remain nameless, but there were two leaders in the church that were known. They would pray sometimes during the services, you know, during the Sunday morning service. And they were known to try to outdo each other in their prayers. You know what I mean? Now, I was in the youth group and maybe a little irreverent, but we developed a grading system. So if you can imagine the divers when they dive and you hold up placards. Yeah, we had that for these guys' prayers. We didn't hold it up. We just kind of showed each other under the pew. Remember Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees' prayer? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "Whenever you pray, you must not look like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward." Or Jesus' criticism of the pagans, "When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words." Okay, so words are important, but they're not the most important thing. For Jesus, it was his life. It was his faith. The disciples were with Jesus every day, every night. They were in stressful situations with him. They were in lighthearted moments with him. And throughout his life, Jesus' faith remained consistent. He was always on an even keel. Words are important, but they can't reduce faith down to words. We've talked about that. We have to live out our faith. It's a lifestyle. That's what Jesus did. That's why his prayers were so powerful. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. He lived a righteous life. He lived a consistent life that honored his Father in heaven. And so that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. First part of prayer, first principle of prayer is having our hearts right. Pursuing Jesus, pursuing the Lord. Jesus tells us that will show up in the content of our prayer when our hearts are right. So that's number one. Number two is relating to God. Jesus says, Father, your name be honored as holy. Or if you're signed up to be on Jeopardy, hallowed be your name. Your name be honored as holy. First and foremost, prayer is about relationship. That's the first thing that Jesus does in prayer. He clarifies his relationship. He clarifies the relationship of the prayer with the prayee, the one who's being prayed to. He's praying to the Father. In our prayer life, if it ever becomes anything other than relationship, it's off base. So prayer is spending time with God. It's getting to know Him. It's interacting with Him. It's not just talking to Him about stuff, but talking with Him. Expressing to Him what we wish need to express. Spend some time in the Psalms. They are shockingly honest with God. David, the psalmist, they share the good, the bad, the ugly. With the exception of one psalm, every one of those psalms has praise in it. There's one psalm that doesn't have praise in it. So you can start out in a bad mood in prayer and wind up on the heights of the mountains because you're spending time with God. You're expressing your relationship with God. Prayer should be deep. It should be personal. Number three, thanking God. Your name be honored as holy. That word holy means set apart. It means special. It means different. God's name is different from other names. That's why the third commandment tells us not to take the Lord's name in vain, not to treat the name of the Lord as common, not to treat the name of the Lord as like anybody else's name, but to set it apart as holy, to give it the honor that it deserves. Now, I have some names. I'm like you. I've got names in my life that are very, very special to me. But God's name is even set apart from them. You can take a minute to consider why. Why would the Father, His name, be set apart from all other names in the universe? We can start with the cross. Our salvation, our redemption, the planet we live on, life itself. We can go on all morning listing all that He has done for us and barely scratch the surface. So really, prayer begins with thanksgiving. Paul says it this way, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. With thanksgiving. And so you go back and you can add thanksgiving to every one of those statements. Pray with thanksgiving. Make your petitions with thanksgiving. Make your requests known with thanksgiving. You want to wreck a relationship? Don't ever say thanks. Take. Without ever saying thanks. Take, like you deserve it, like it's owed to you. That'll wreck a relationship, and it'll wreck a relationship with the Heavenly Father as well when there's no thanksgiving, when everything from us is just complaint, everything from us is just why, oh why, and not thank you. Relationship becomes cold, lifeless. So thank God. Number four, pursue God. Jesus says, your kingdom come. Most of us, if we're honest, we wouldn't say this because we're smarter than... I'm the only one that says the quiet things out loud. But sometimes we feel like prayer is us taking our agenda to God for his blessing. If I could just get your rubber stamp on this, Lord, that'd be great. Jesus reminds us that the true heart of prayer is our pursuit of him, his agenda, his will for our lives. He says, your kingdom come. And Matthew even takes it a little bit further, remember? He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have these signs on the side of our auditorium to remind us what we're praying for. We're praying for his kingdom come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, his divine will is fully carried out. It's fully enacted. There is nothing in heaven that prevents his will from being carried out. Not so much down here. There's a lot of things that can go wrong down here. A lot of sin that gets in the way. And so what we're praying is for his kingdom to come here like it is up there. Fully, unprevented, unstoppable. But we live in a culture where we're told that our happiness should be the main pursuit in life. You do you. Just be happy. Do what makes you happy. And sadly, we've adopted that philosophy, we've baptized it, and we've brought it into prayer, and so we make prayer just another means of becoming happy. Trying to get God to do what we want God to do for us. But we're missing the whole point. Prayer is about God's will, not ours. Even Jesus prayed on that terrible night of the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember? He said, Lord, if there's any way for this cup to pass from my hand, if there's any way I could not do the cross tomorrow. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So it's not about us asking God to make us happy. I don't think happiness is wrong, but I don't think that's our goal in life. Our goal in life is to find God's will for our lives, and where his will doesn't match up with ours, to change our will and experience the joy that comes with that. And it's not easy. And that's why we're praying for it. We're asking God to help us. We're going to the Father and saying, Lord, your kingdom come. Help me in this. Next is God's schedule. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, of course, here Jesus is encouraging us to pray for our physical provision. But we're also asking him to help us learn God's schedule. Help us learn God's schedule. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but God has a schedule. It doesn't always conform to ours, does it? Sometimes God works a lot slower than I'd like him to work. Sometimes God moves faster than I want him to work. But anyway, he's got a schedule, and so we must learn, since we're conforming to his will, we're not trying to conform God to ours, we've got to learn his schedule. And so he says, give us this day our daily bread. It's a reference to Exodus 16, specifically in verse 4. You remember, in the wilderness, the Hebrew children were wandering in the wilderness. They didn't have any food. And so God says, I will send manna from heaven. I will send bread from heaven. And it'll come every morning with the dew on the ground. And you can go out every morning and you can pick up food for your for the day. But you can't get food for tomorrow. Because if you try to save it till tomorrow, it's going to get all mildewy and maggoty and gross. So you can only get food for today, and then tomorrow you're going to have to trust me again. And we'll do it all over again, except for right before the Sabbath, then they could do 2 days. But God's point was, I want you to trust me today, but I also want you to trust me tomorrow. So I want you to be able to say, well, God fed me yesterday. We went and got food this morning. I'm sure it'll be there tomorrow. And so that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, give us this day our daily bread. In the same way, God wants to be with us every day. There is no substitute for a daily connection with the Father, because there is something you're going to need from Him every single day. And that comes through prayer. So we can't just pray up on Sunday and say, okay, I'm going to pray these 7 short prayers, one for each day of the week, and I'll be done with it. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Come to me on my schedule daily. Come to me every day and let me meet those needs of yours. All right, number 6, God's heart. He says, and forgive us, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. So Jesus is being really honest right here. I think he knows there are a lot of things that can keep us from praying. He knows there are a lot of things that can make us mad in life. And maybe I'm just talking to me. Maybe that's not y'all. But a pastor friend of mine calls this the mud. You get stuck in the mud. This summer, I got to spend time with Austin. And he has this really cool giant 4-wheel drive truck. And we decided to drive through a dried up lake bed there up in the mountains in Colorado. And I say dried up, it was mostly dried up. Apparently there was one really deep spot of mud that we found. And gosh, we were stuck. And so hours and hundreds of dollars later, we were finally out. And bless his heart, he didn't have much help. He's a leader of men, and he was trying to lead me, but I was just like, you know, if you just spin the wheels faster, it'll do better as we get lower and lower and lower. But anyway, we get stuck in the mud. And in life, we create our own mud with our sin. But you know what? There's other people out there that sling mud at us with their sin. And so either way, we can easily get bogged down and we can get stuck and we can get into this place where all that mud comes between us and the Father. And when we forgive others, our anger with them and, for me especially, my preoccupation with what they've done to me, those things can get in the way of my relationship with God, because all of a sudden I don't feel like praying. I'm upset. I'm angry. And the more you stay stuck in the mud, the harder it is to come back. Well, I skipped yesterday. I didn't pray yesterday. What's another day? And we've all been there. We've all been stuck there. And so what Jesus tells us to do is we ask God to forgive us, and we forgive others. We want to clear all that mud out, all of that stuff that prevents us from being in a relationship with the Father. It's exactly what God does with us. He forgives us. We sling all this mud at Him. And He doesn't say, I don't know, I haven't been mad enough yet. Bad long enough. I need to wait. Maybe later I'll forgive you. He forgives us. Paul calls it like this. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. It's just that simple. God forgives us. He expects us to forgive others. And that's a part of our prayer, because we're pursuing God's heart. He's a forgiving God. We need to be forgiving people. And then the last point, God's protection. He says, Jesus prays, do not bring us into temptation. So we have to pray for God to help us watch our step. Because we all know it's so easy to do the wrong things, to fall into sin, to do the things we don't want to do. And so Jesus says, as part of your daily prayer, pray for God's help. Pray for God to watch your step. Don't expect to try to conquer it on your own. Don't expect to be so righteous on your own that you can just skirt past all of this stuff. Instead, pray. Ask God to help you. Because He wants us close to Him. He wants us free from the mud of sin. And so he is willing to do whatever he has to do to help us be in this relationship with him. And so if we can avoid sin, if we can avoid the mud up front, that works a whole lot better. Paul says, no temptation has come upon you except that is common to humanity. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. So James tells us God will not tempt us with wickedness. The enemy will. Our own sinfulness will tempt us. But with every temptation, God builds in an exit door. There's an escape hatch. There's an escape clause somewhere. You won't be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with every temptation, he also provides a way out. And so the more we pray about this, the more we ask God in our daily prayer with him, God, help me today. Help me with temptation. Help me stay pure. Help me pursue your heart. The easier it is because we can learn to spot those exit doors. It's a lot harder on the backside. Once you got stuck in the mud, once you slipped, once you feel far from God, once you feel ashamed of what you've done. Temptation will come. God gives us a way out. He promises every time there is a way out. And praying every day helps us learn to recognize those exit signs that he's put out there for us. All right, so here we go. We've got this, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Because he prayed it himself. Lord Jesus prayed it himself. He gave it to his disciples. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who was written into the scriptures and now has been given to us. And this prayer has been prayed for 2,000 plus years in millions of Christians in thousands of languages in myriad of circumstances. And some people say, well, did Jesus intend for us to repeat it word for word? Or did he give it to us as a model prayer? Sometimes we call it the model prayer so that we can build our own prayers from it. And my answer to that is yes. He did both, I think. I think the words of the prayer are very important, but also the principles behind them. So we need prayer. Prayer is vital to our faith. It helps us keep close to God. And we live in a world that is constantly pulling us away from God, constantly tempting us to separate ourselves from God, from the church, from people of faith. So we're in constant battle, fighting for our relationship with the Lord. And I don't know that the world needs more preachers or missionaries or activists, but I do know it needs more people praying. We need to be people of prayer. When we pray, remember, James told us, the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Prayer will change communities. Prayer will change churches. Prayer will change your situation, your family. Whatever you're going through, prayer will save, will work. Prayer of a righteous person is powerful in its effect. And so Jesus is encouraging us to, when we pray, to have hearts drawn to God, to be thankful for what he's done for us. Hearts that pursue him and his will, not our own. Hearts that forgive, just as we've been forgiven. Hearts that desire to stay pure. When those things happen, we can see Jesus' kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And so what I want to do today as we close is I'm going to have you stand up. And you don't have to move all around, but just those that are next to you, hold hands with them. Chandra, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another just as Christ also forgave you. And that was like literally 5 minutes ago. We're going to pray this prayer, and I put it on the bulletin, and then I realized, well, that doesn't really work if you're holding hands. So it's up on the screen, and so if you're facing the back, you can see it on the screen there as well. But we're going to pray this version, the one in Luke 11, even though the other one's more well-known, because this is what we prayed today. And we're going to approach our Father on this Father's Day and pray to Him. You ready? Okay. Father, Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, and do not bring us into temptation. Thank You, Lord, for this prayer. Thank You for the principles of it, for the power of it, the words of it. And we ask, Lord, that You would make us people of prayer, that You would increase our faith. Lord, that we would believe for big things. We would pursue You and Your kingdom in our lives. And Lord, that our prayers would be powerful and effective. And so, Lord, I thank You that we can come to You, that You were able to make the Holy of Holies accessible to us, Jesus, because of Your death and resurrection on the cross, and that we can come into the Father's presence whenever we need to, whenever we want to, and have communion with You, communication with You. So, Lord, make us people of prayer. Put it on our hearts every day. Lord, even just if it's for moments, that we would stop what we're doing and we would pray. We would draw close to You. And Lord, just show us the difference that it can make in our lives, in our families, in our work, in our provision, in our church, in our cities. We believe prayer changes things. And You can start with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So now, fathers, we've got an incredible Father's Day gift for you out there. We've also got there's a photo booth where you can get your picture made in front of some tools or something fun like that. But enjoy the gift. It's just a little small something to say we love you and appreciate you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace as you go. Have a great weekend.